How are we doing, Westminster? It's a good question to ask at least once a year. How are we doing? We can answer that question by looking at numbers. For those of you who prefer facts and figures to things like poetry, this year we received 18 new members and lost, through death, transfer, or removal from the rolls, 46 members, for a net loss of 28. In 2013, our membership was 725, and at the end of 2018, our membership was 648, for a loss of 77 members over 5 years. Last year, we received in paid pledges, in loose offering, which is what we gather when the plate goes back and forth, in members who give but don't pledge, and in non-member giving, a total of $873,224. With 648 members, that's an average gift of $1,347.56 per member. But bear in mind that we have many active and generous folks in our community who are not on the official membership roll. In 2018, we budgeted and gave away $112,000 to local, national, and international organizations, which we believe help to carry out the mission that we're called to do. But that number does not reflect monies collected for the four denominational offerings, which totaled just under $13,000. We also collected and gave monies to Heifer International, Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, and the Angel Tree, as well as gifts for the Angel Tree, and we collected food for Northeast Emergency Food Program and Mainspring. We supported mission through the Capital Campaign and gave $14,000 each just last year to Living Cully, to the Guatemala Microloan Project, and to the Solar Energy Project in rural Ethiopia. Through the Pastor's Discretionary Fund, we spent almost $12,000 helping individuals with things like rent assistance and utility payments. This year, the nominating committee worked very hard to find 7 elders, 12 deacons, 4 trustees, and 3 at-large members, and they were not successful in filling all the slots. And we've learned that many of our active present folks have chosen not to drive at night anymore when some of our meetings happen, and some who feel that their time on boards at church has come and gone, and there are people who are simply too busy with work and or family to commit to serving at this time. Melissa Olmsted, our very faithful director of children's ministries, had some of her longtime teachers retire this year, and she's still looking to fill some vacancies in working with our precious children. Our choirs flourish, but seasonal illness and travel affect who is able to sing or ring on any given Sunday. Worship continues to be lively here, and our worship attendance is strong. In 2013, our average worship attendance was 242. In 2018, it was 249. So we're holding quite steady there. There are other facts and figures that I could throw at you this morning, but I think the ones that I gave you paint a picture. We're strong, but we're not as big as we used to be, and we're getting older. To continue to do the ministry that we're called to, we will need to do it differently, in a way that utilizes the resources that we have, that encourages people to use their God-given gifts without burning folks out or sending them running for the door. But facts and figures never tell the whole of a story, do they? Our membership doesn't reflect the number of active Presbyterian ministers who are in our congregation who are not allowed through Presbyterian rules to become members of a single congregation. It doesn't include the many folks who don't choose to join but are active in mission and choir and adult education and faithful in worship. Facts and figures don't tell the story of our wonderful deacons who spend time with our homebound members, or the story of Stephen ministers who sit and listen thoughtfully and quietly. They don't tell the story of early morning prayer in pre-surgical waiting rooms, or of gracious folks offering coffee and cookies at a memorial reception. They don't tell the story of youth going on a mission trip to learn about real life on the ground situations of those at our border. They don't tell the story of people showing up at Grace Episcopal Church just down the road on a Friday night to prepare and serve a meal to people who would otherwise go hungry that night. They don't tell the story of a trip to Guatemala and being blown away by the joy that people choose to have, even when in material terms, they have so little. Facts and figures don't tell the story of unceasing prayer going up to God in faith and with urgency. How are we doing? I would say it depends on what measure we're using. If mere facts and figures were our measure, I would say we're doing so-so. If people reached were our measure, I would say we're doing better than average. I think, though, that the right measure to use is from this text that I read earlier from Luke's Gospel. To give a little background, since the last time we heard about Jesus in Luke's Gospel, we've jumped ahead about 18 years. Jesus has been baptized. He has passed the test of the temptation in the wilderness. He returns home. He returns home to preach in his home synagogue in Nazareth. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and reads these strong words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That will be his mission, his ministry, to attend to the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, and to announce Jubilee, the forgiveness of debts. That is his mission. Is it our mission as well? I think it is. Sometimes it feels like so much of what we do here is prologue or prelude. So much of what we do is building the scaffolding upon which our ministry will rest, taking care of this building, managing the staff, our administrative functions. Those are not the ministry. They are tools for ministry. So are we caring for the poor? Are we offering release to those who are in some kind of captivity? Are we helping people to see? Are we doing what we can to lift the burden from oppressed people? And do we really believe in forgiving our debtors? I'm really proud of the work that the Interfaith Alliance on Poverty is doing, and I want to give a big shout out to Carol Turner and David Groff, who are its co-chairs and who are tireless in keeping the Alliance's focus strong. Those of us who are in the Alliance have learned so much about root causes of poverty, about structural impediments to getting out of poverty, and the need for strong advocacy at all levels of government to change things. Our relationship with Presbyterians in Guatemala has allowed us to be part of changing the lives of women through the microloan program, as well as the lives of men and women who desire to change the reality of a machismo culture that often results in domestic violence and the oppression of women. Feeding people, taking a red wagon of grilled cheese sandwiches to folks in homeless camp, or showing up at Grace Church on Friday night, or bringing in donations for NEFP or Mainspring, feeding people is holy work, and I thank you all for doing that. Most of you don't see the efforts of folks who are working toward freedom from addiction and chronic illness, but it's happening, and that is hard, hard work. Members like Sid Burt and Kate Thompson and Gloria Tuma have done so much in helping me and others see the perniciousness of racism right here in Portland, and they are more than gently nudging us to do more. And none of us really knows the individual work that all of us are doing in practicing the foundations of faith, forgiveness, grace, kindness. I get glimpses of you all engaging in those practices at times, and it just takes my breath away. A few weeks ago, the highlight of worship came to me during the prelude, after Evan had finished acolyting, and he came back to his pew and gave Vern Kirstein the biggest hug. Greg and Lori and I feel that it's such a tremendous privilege to serve here as your pastors. We really do. That doesn't mean we're ready to coast. It doesn't mean we don't think that God continues to call us to some of the same work and some new work as we live life at Westminster with fewer and different resources than we've had in the past. We're so grateful, too, to have strong leaders that are going to engage with us in this work of discernment in the coming year. And I hope, actually, I more than hope, I pray that all of you have a sense of fulfillment or gratitude or faith in being part of the Westminster community. For whatever reason God led you here, that was a good day when you showed up at our doors. I won't pretend we're perfect. We are, far from it. But on the whole, I think we try to love well here. And I think we try to follow the advice of Mother Teresa to look for who in our community most needs the love of Jesus Christ right now. And I think we try to learn more deeply about our faith so that we can go out into the world and respond in faith. For those of you who regret that we're not going to have a State of the Union address on Tuesday, your consolation prize has been this shorter and applause-less State of the Church address. I want to thank you all for the thousands of ways you support the mission and ministry here with your generous gift of time and talent and treasure. Let's have a great year together. And may the word of God be fulfilled, if only in the tiniest bit, by what we do here at Westminster. To God be the glory. Amen.